I still shake my head every time I see myself running. No, the camera is not in slow motion, okay? I run to support my eating habit, okay, to burn a few calories. Unfortunately, I can't even do that right now because I've got cartilage issues in my right knee. But let me say, it is great to be here. It's actually great for me to watch that video again. It stirs in my heart to think of what God has done in just a couple of years. And I just, on behalf of Restore Church, I want to say thank you to the church at large here in Findlay, to Pastor Blair, to Sarah Schaeferly, who's come down and done some coordination. We're just really, really grateful for your partnership, and we're really grateful for this opportunity to share a little bit of what God is doing, and something from Nehemiah chapter 1 as well. I'd like to introduce my family, my wife Susan, and I have 5 of my 6 children with us this morning, last time I counted anyway. And also we have Peter and Elizabeth Ashmore. They're here with their 3 children, and Peter's going to come up in just a few minutes and share something about a renovation project. He was outside of Jesus, he was the star of that video, though, wasn't he? Huh? He just killed it. They should have just taped him the whole time, okay? But I've had a great week. I don't know about you. I have a friend who just got me into deer hunting at the church, and I got my first buck. It was a nice 8-pointer, and as I was driving here, I thought, boy, I bet there's some great hunting around here. So if God should lay it on anybody's heart here to invite myself and my sonny in to hunt, you know, we will oblige you, okay? We'll do that. All right. Let me pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, it is an incredible privilege to be called your child. And God, help us never to forget all that Jesus did in bearing the wrath that we deserve out of love for us, and then rising triumphantly on the 3rd day from the grave bodily, who's ruling and reigning and called us by the power of the Holy Spirit home to him. Thank you for that. I pray you would stir our hearts afresh with the power of the gospel to save anyone you are able to save to the uttermost, even those who are in the guttermost. God, we want to praise you. And so if nothing else is remembered from today, I just pray that Jesus would look really big, because Jesus, you're infinite. We love you, and I rely on the Holy Spirit right now to take the chicken scratch that I've put together, blow on it, and Lord, do transformative things through it. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you can see right up there is our mission statement, along with the greatest logo in all of sports, okay, the Detroit D, right? Right? We exist in order to show and tell Jesus in the 48202 and 206 in order to make disciple-making disciples. This is what God has called us to do. It flows right out of the Great Commission, and your partnership is helping us accomplish that. Go to the next slide. I'm used to a clicker, so we should do like third base signs, you know, like, or going to the bullpen. Last time I was here, who remembers this bald guy standing before you a couple years ago? So I told a little bit of the story, and just in real short form, right there on the screen, you can see we went from a house. We met at Pastor Bontrager's house, or our house, alternate Sundays in the very beginning. And by the way, when you have like 40 people in a living room, it does feel like Pentecost. It's pretty cool. Then we went to a park, which happens to be the site where the 1967 riots went down, and we met there all summer. I think I may have told that story. And then God provided a recently closed post office on 2701 Joy Road, right off of Linwood in the heart of central Detroit. He provided this building for a whopping grand sum of $15,000. We put much more money in that just to secure it and do other things. It's an incredible story. I wish I had time to tell the story, but I don't. It's a beautiful building, but it is a building that, well, let's just say this, needs a little bit of help, all right? If you move to the next slide, I just want to make the point, though, that obviously a church is not a building, right? You are not this building. A church is not a building. A church is not a time or a place, but it's the people of God filled by the Spirit of God to make known the Son of God to the glory of God in the everyday nitty-gritty stuff of regular life. That's what a church is, right? Not a building. But a building, particularly in the inner city context, and especially where there are significant and historical racial and economic barriers to leap, a building can actually be a catalyst in accomplishing our mission of showing and telling Jesus in the 48202 and 206 in order to make disciple-making disciples. And so if you go to the next slide, bring in our lefty, that is a blueprint, okay? You're like, well, great, thanks. I've seen one of those before. We actually have been able to save up enough money since purchasing the building to have an architect do some drawings. And I just, you know, we really need to get this building renovated. And I want to thank you for what I understand is going to be a Christmas offering to help us do the downstairs restrooms. We don't have restrooms downstairs right now. To do a nursery as well as to do a kitchen because we like to eat, okay? And so those are three big things that the offering's going to go towards. And I'd like Peter to come. I'm not going to give you a lot of deals on the renovation, neither is he, because you won't remember all the details on it. But I'd like Peter to come, and he's the project leader on the restore side of the house for this renovation project. So any teams that will be coming will be connecting with this very, very smart young man. I can tell the difference between a Phillips screwdriver and a flathead. That's it, all right?
Let's not get crazy about the smarts. but first, thank you guys so much for your partnership. I know this is not the first time that Finley has reached out to Restore and wanting to partner, and I'm praying that it won't be the last time. We're so encouraged by a church like this and other churches that have been praying for us, that have been interested in hearing about what God's doing in our great city, that have been willing to step out and serve us by using financial resources, by sending up work teams, by praying for us. Mm-hmm. And one of the great things about Restore Church is we're not the typical, we're not the urban church that wants to just have our hand out all the time. And as we seek to renovate this building, as we seek to make this little piece of real estate a catalyst for change in our neighborhoods, we want to have the partnership between our church and your church be something more than just a transaction, an envelope in the mail. We want to be linked arm in arm with you guys. And we're so excited that you guys are willing to do that, willing to stretch yourselves in that way for us. And as I'm sure Mike may touch on, we want to serve you guys as well. And the frustrating thing for us is that may look a little different because we don't have the financial resources that you guys might have to come your direction in that way. So the ways that we can serve you are going to look very different. Real quick, one of the gospel identities that we teach our people at Restore Church is that of servant. And I was reminded of John 13 when our Lord washed the feet of his disciples. And what did that come right on the heels of? It came right on the heels of the triumphal entry. He should have, if anything, Christ should have been just like, man, I'm going to take this joint. Like, I'm ready to go. And instead, what does he do? He takes off his outer garment. He wraps his inner robes up, and he gets on the floor, and he starts scrubbing his disciples' feet. And what does he say? He says, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. So thank you for washing our feet. And please be in prayer with us as we seek for ways that we can wash your feet. We are not that church. Mike and Cleet have been so crucial for the mission of church planting and the gospel in Detroit that they have cast a vision much bigger than just our neighborhood. That's a starting point for us for sure, but it's much bigger than that. So thank you so much. I don't want to take any more of Mike's time, but the nursery and the bathroom, just my wife and I being able to drop our kids off at your amazing facility was just very humbling to us that you guys have such a great staff willing to care for our kids. And we want to be able to provide that same thing for people in our neighborhood. And so prayerfully, we will move forward in getting that accomplished so we can be the better servants, better stewards of our time in Central Detroit. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you. You can tell he's got preacher in him too, can't you? Huh? You caught that. Appreciate that, Peter. Thank you very much. I'm going to really try and race through a few stats and stories, but because I definitely want to open up the word and give you a charge out of the book of Nehemiah that continues to impact us. But just a few things. We have, since July, 147 people gathering with us on a Sunday. About 46% are ethnic minority, for which we are tremendously thankful, but we also want to grow quite significantly in that area because we're in a predominantly African-American community. Last Sunday, speaking of nursery, we had 18 kids in a makeshift nursery, okay? A makeshift nursery. And tasers and duct tape are what we have to use right now until we get to, okay, all right? And we had another 9 kids. It's the low voltage one, so don't worry, though, okay? And then we had another 9 kids above infanthood, but under 7. So we have 1 bathroom right now. It's upstairs. It's both our men's and women's room, but never at the same time, okay? We had a Presbyterian baptism go down because it's right above the platform, and a pipe opened up at the end of the service. He was a recipient of that Presbyterian baptism. We have kids, and lots of kids. That makeshift nursery is right above the platform, which makes for cheap sound effects, never at the right time usually. And so we want to get the nursery on the first floor done, and we also want to use that space upstairs to do a little Sunday school area, teaching breakout space for our kids, so during the sermon time, they can go hear age-appropriate teaching. We did a trunk or treat, actually, because it rained, it went in the building. We had 300 to 400 neighborhood kids come through the building just to make contact with our community. We've done a movie night. You can move to the next slide. There's some pictures of all that up there. We did a movie night, where we see a movie that touches on a significant issue. So we watched The Butler, and then we had a panel discussion on the gospel and racism, which was great. We try and have meals. Right now it's very hard with more and more people coming, but of course, just like we see in Scripture, the table is a great place for barriers to go down and relationships to be built. We've used our building to do mission teams. We're actually talking about having some of your teens come visit us this summer. A whole week of ministry. We do a VBS. We do sports camp. We do work projects. The building allows us to house the teams. We host something called Plant Midwest Detroit. We have a burden, not just to plant Restore Church, but to plant other churches, not because we're anybody great, but because God is, and He has a heart for the city. And so we host a quarterly 4 times a year, which is what a quarterly is, right? Where we have about 100 planters and potential planters and pastors come in and hear messages about Detroit, about the gospel, where we meet to learn, pray, and connect. Next year, 2015, just around the corner, Lord willing, we're launching a church planting residency with a long-term Detroiter who'll be planting the church on the northwest side. We're also starting an elder apprenticeship so we can raise up leaders within. Since we plant the church, we've had 60 adults and kids move into the neighborhood, buying nearly 20 houses in a place where there's lots of vacancies. So that's like bringing quickly salt and light into community, joining the salt and light that's already there. Yesterday, we kicked off. We had 40-something adults who have committed to 34 weeks of a class called Rooted, which is simply going through Wayne Grudem's systematic theology called Essential Teachings of the Christian Faith, because people are hungry to hear the truth, and there is a lot of doctrinal craziness in the inner city when it comes to Scripture. We have people who've been, just last week, we had somebody broke into their house, 3 young ladies who are living in a house together, but because they have a heart for the city, they're staying, and when they come on Sunday to see all God's people and to worship, they are strengthened for struggles like that so that they stay on mission with us. We have been able to impact people, like a lady a couple months ago, actually not that long ago, who came into our Sunday morning service, said at the end of the service, "Pastor, could I talk to you?" She's in tears, and she relayed the story about how this was the day she was planning to take her life because things were so hopeless, but God led her to come. And I don't know that she's yet closed with Christ, but I think she's on the path from hopelessness to hope in Him. There is a family that was going to leave Detroit because of the struggles of living in Detroit. They connected with us. They've been healed and strengthened. They're flourishing. They're staying in Detroit. And so that salt and light that's going to stay, not leave this needy city. There's a lady who came to Restore through another young lady that's part of our church and been coming for about 6 to 8 weeks. My wife and I met with her a few weeks ago at our house, and it was there on our couch that she put her faith in Jesus Christ. And as I was talking, she said, stop. A tear was coming down her eye, and she said, I get it. It's all grace. That's how we know God. If you go to the next slide, another thing that God's doing is we're raising up men to lead. Right there on the screen, you have on the upper right corner a guy named Tyler St. Clair. Lord willing, we're going to do a church planting residency and launch that church in Northwest Detroit. Three of the other men right there are definitely future elder candidates. We'll be going, I believe, at some time through our elder apprenticeship program. The young lady on the left, she is our prayer team coordinator, and I have learned something about the Korean church and how they are prayer warriors. And so God is just allowing us to do many things in this building. Again, it's just a building, but it is a catalyst to mission. There is a lady who came to a service at our church late spring, pregnant. And my wife and I had been praying about adopting. The way God led us to do it was, if there was a lady in our community who found herself pregnant and was thinking about aborting, God, connect us with this lady, and this child will be our child. You can go to the next slide. That's him right there, and that's him over there. His name is Titus Jackson Hanafy. Get that, Hanafy. Titus Jackson Hanafy, and that's one of the things that God has done. And I better move on because I will get broken up. Next slide, we are going to baptize three more people in a horse trough in our parking lot. That's the first Sunday of December, so I don't think we're going to do it in our parking lot. And we're going to figure out a way to get that water heated. But that's just some of the things that are going on in the building. And so at the end of the day, it's not about a building. It's about actually helping change lives. And you are helping us do that. And your Christmas offering will help us do just that. In the closing minutes, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, open up to Nehemiah 1. I believe this passage exemplifies your interaction with Restored Church. And I believe it will deepen both of our collective burdens to reach our individual communities. I love this book because it's a book about how long-term Jerusalemites partnered with new-term Jerusalemites to rebuild and restore broken walls and broken lives, which is kind of a picture of what's happening in Detroit in our community. And that's why I love this book, and I preached through it probably about a year and a half, 2 years ago at Restore. If you know the context, basically, Israel in its great days under its great King David, they seemed like they were flourishing. God said, you trifle with my glory and you go after pagan gods, I'm going to scatter you. And he was long-suffering, but they kept on doing that. That's what happened. So the Assyrian stormtroopers swoop in and they destroy what is now the northern kingdom. A little while later, the Babylonian Empire comes in and they crush and cart off the southern kingdom consisting of two tribes with the capital in Jerusalem. All is going like that. Then the Persians crush the Babylonian Empire. And so now the deported Jews are under Persian control. And for some crazy reason, namely, God has the king's hand in his own heart, in his own hand, and he turns it like water whatever way he will. He tells Cyrus, and at least Cyrus gets it in his mind that he's going to let the Jews go back. And there's a couple then flights or ways where exiles return to their homeland. And you can read about that in Ezra. Now you get to Nehemiah. Enter your man, Nehemiah, chapter 1, verse 11. He's a cup bearer, which means he's not drinking Boone's Hill farm wine or stuff out of a box. I mean, top shelf stuff, right? But he is a man of great position and influence because obviously he was an aide-de-camp to the king. And his job then was one of some degree of authority. He had pomp and he didn't have pomp, it was the place of pomp, but he certainly had position and comfort. And the question I want to ask is, what would cause a guy, Nehemiah, to leave a cushy job, insecurity, and travel hundreds of miles to a place he has never been physically to give well over a decade of his life to restore broken walls and broken lives? What would compel him to do that? And the answer is, he was broken to restore? What will compel us to cross lines of discomfort and to sacrifice and to wash feet will be that we are broken, and that compels us then to be in the ministry of restoration. Brokenness. Next slide. Nehemiah asked his brothers about the state of Jerusalem, and he gets those memorable words where they say, verse 3, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, a city in the ancient world without walls was extremely vulnerable and basically utterly defenseless. And see, without basic security, what would go downhill in a city? Commerce, education, even living conditions. Sounds something like Detroit. And Proverbs 25, 28 makes this analogy that a city without walls is a man without control of his spirit. That's what's going on down there. Now notice in verse 4, Nehemiah's response. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and he's not having a Hallmark moment. Like, this is something that's bone deep. He sat down and he wept and he mourned, and he did so for days. He is, I say, broken. But here's the thing. Nehemiah, for the most part, I believe, knew about the state of his people. There were crews going back and forth all the time between these territories. So what happened? I think what he already knew fell on him like a ton of bricks in a fresh perspective because of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen something around you or a person that's broken, and then one day you're extremely burdened for them? Nothing changed with their brokenness, but God gave you eyes to see it. I think that's what happened right there. And he's broken in three directions. He's broken inwardly. If we were to go through the rest of this chapter, we would see that he actually confesses his own sin, his sins of complacency. See, when you want to be used by God, you start to see that as much as there's problems out there, there's problems in here. It's called ownership. It's about repenting of complacency. And really, if you want to deal with brokenness out there, you got to deal with the brokenness up in here, up in your own life, up in your own heart. He's broken inwardly. He's broken outwardly. He is simply shattered and reduced to tears about the state of his people. And of course, he's broken upwardly, because the rest of this book tells about how he is passionate for God to be glorified, because he is not in the state of the walls and the state of his people back in Jerusalem. So there's brokenness, and a little flow chart here. That brokenness led to number 2, prayer or God dependence. If you go to the next slide, what is the first thing Nehemiah do after he weeps and mourns for many days? What's the first thing he does? Do you think he says, you know, maybe a good thing for me to do, maybe I'll pray. That can't hurt. Do you think that's how it went down? No, he sees the brokenness inwardly and outwardly and upwardly, and he's so broken about it that it just takes him to his knees. I think he prayed before he knew he was praying. You ever been like that? You ever been in such a difficulty that you're praying before you knew you're praying? Why? Because you knew God was the only one who could make a difference. And the expression he uses is Adonai Elhai Hashemayan, which means Lord God of heaven, which is a way of saying, God, I need the God who towers over absolutely everything, because without your sovereignty, without your power, without your grace, nothing is going to change. So he lays hold of God, and he has a big view of God, I would say. And I would say that our ability to pray big directly correlates to how big we think God is. Small prayers, small view of God. Big prayers, big view of God. He has a huge view of God. You can see that in verse 5. And in verses 9 and 10, he lays hold of God's promises. We heard a song, did we not, about laying hold of God's promises. He lays hold of God's promise to be faithful to his covenant that he had made with his old covenant people, Israel. Do you know there are 7,464 promises in the Bible? I did not count them up. I read that somewhere. Have you prayed 12 of them lately? Could you name 12 of them? Two of them? There are promises that lead us to depend on God in prayer. And then in verse 11, he asks God, give me success. And I love this. He goes into his boss, basically, the king. And he says, can I get a leave of absence? Now, mind you, this king could say, oh, sure, you want to go lead an insurrection and just off him and just beckon to some thug in the corner and they take him out and they do him in. But he's dependent upon God. And even in the midst of asking, the king says, well, what's wrong with you? And what are you requesting? And he says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. You ever been in a situation where you're like doing, what's the word, multitasking? You're praying to God while you're stepping out for God. Because you know, the only way the stepping out for God will have effect is because if God's in it. There's God dependence. And I just say to you, through the book of Acts, prayer is the blasting cap for the gospel explosion. Prayer is always the detonator. There's a couple Marines. I'm a veteran myself. All the veterans here, thank you for your service. Anybody in demolitions? It's an explosive MOS. There's a little blasting cap that doesn't look like much that you put into a big block of C4, and that blasting cap is what detonates all that C4. Prayer, that little blasting cap in your closet, on your knees, or with the church gathered, that's the blasting cap that ultimately moves the hand of God to see the gospel go forth. Are you praying to God-dependent people? There's brokenness, which leads to dependence, which leads to, third of all, action. Chapter 2, verse 11, so I went to Jerusalem. And the rest of the book is about all the action he took, isn't it? In other words, he lifted his hands in prayer, but then he didn't sit on them when he was done praying. He got after it. This brokenness led to God, dependence led to action. And I just want to say that again. His brokenness led to radical God dependence, led to gutsy action for God and for the good of the people there. And there's 13 chapters in this book, 7 of which deal with restoring broken walls, which only takes 52 days, by the way. Amazing. But all 13 chapters talk about restoring broken lives, which takes well over a decade, which, by the way, should tell us where our emphasis ultimately is, not on stuff, but on people. And the kind of commitment we should have to make a difference in a broken community long term. But like all scripture, this passage leads ultimately to the word of God himself. Because 475 years later, there would be another Israelite who would weep like no other over Jerusalem. And ultimately, over us. You can see it in the next slide. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. Do you remember that passage? It's pretty powerful. And Jesus would not only weep over this broken city and us broken people, he himself would be broken on a little hill outside that city so that we could be restored in our brokenness and from our brokenness, and then deployed to make a difference in the brokenness that has not yet been touched by grace. And the proof that Jesus did that is when he did the Heisman on sin, death, hell, and Satan on the third day, ever living, ever ruling, pouring out grace, and gathering a people for his name from every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. And so as I close, I just want to talk to somebody here. You never know who's here, and I'm sure like it is when we gather at Restore, there are people who know Jesus and there are people who don't. Maybe you're somebody here, you've made a lot of bad decisions in your life. And you've toyed with God while running in rebellion, and now you're utterly at the end of yourself. You know, Israel had been running in rebellion, but God sent a savior, a small s savior, Nehemiah, and ultimately the true spiritual savior, Jesus Christ. He comes after us. God is not a God who runs away from us in our sin. He's a God who runs into the fire. That's what he does. We knew a young lady at a church that I served as an assistant at years ago who flirted with Christianity but continued to be her own master. And in devastating, repeating rhythms again and again, she felt the weight of her sin, the bondage of slavery, and it led to so much stuff. In fact, a little less than two years ago, she shows up at her house, a stayed-away in Detroit, and she is driven to her house, and she's got a bottle of vodka, and there's this much left in it. And then after she got in the house and counseled with us, she's trying to leave, and of course she's drunk. And so it was not a good night. I slept literally inside my door, inside my house, with my head on the front door so she couldn't slip out. But God has done a glorious work of salvation in this young lady's heart. And she said, quote, this is what she said about her brokenness. I didn't realize how much I needed God till I understood how completely broken I was. I'm a hot mess in desperate need of a Savior, impossible to live this life alone. But Jesus, why not for you today? Why don't you put your faith in this one who was crucified for your sins and raised for your justification? That's what the Bible has to say, and Jesus offers himself to you. And for those who know Jesus, let me close with this. Ask Jesus to give you Luke 19:41 eyes for the brokenness around you. That there'll be those Nehemiah moments when it was there before, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit, it drops on you, and you're just reduced to tears. Ask God to give you eyes to see brokenness around you like Nehemiah and ultimately like Jesus. And then ask him, this is the radical prayer dependence, ask him, plead with him to use you to make a difference in that person's life, right across the street or the person across the state line in Detroit. It's all, lostness is lostness, right? And then step out in action. Because you have a God who leans forward to empower those actions to show the love of Christ. And so, my burden is not to stir up some great Christmas offering for Detroit. We're thankful for that. My bigger burden is that you make a difference right where you're at here in Findlay, Ohio. And wouldn't you love to see this Christmas people on these seats who were lost but have now been found? People who were far from God but now belong to God. And you know what? The guys and gals in the New Testament that God used to turn the world upside down, they didn't have great resumes, right? But they had a great Savior, the same Savior we have. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your mercy. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the ultimate rescue mission to restore us from our brokenness. I pray, Jesus, that if there's anyone here who needs to come to faith in Christ, that today, this morning, would be the moment of their salvation. And God, for all of us here, Lord, where we get cold-hearted and lukewarm in our affections towards you and others, please break us of that again. Please pour living water onto our soul. Raise our affections towards you. And may we leave this service freshly renewed to make a difference as we depend upon you and then step out in believing action. In Jesus' name, amen.